because it describes the last days. If you remember, at the very beginning of this chapter, the disciples asked, what's going to be the sign of your coming, basically, is what they said. And I think that when you look at this chapter, you have to view it in its right context. And over the years, I have heard a lot of different sermons where people have read these verses out of context. And they have ascribed a lot of the things that are mentioned here to the church, when in fact it's not speaking of the church, it's speaking of the nation of Israel. However, the Bible says that the things that happened to them happened for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world has come. Therefore, there are things that are spoken to Israel that are certainly wonderful principles for us to learn and remember as we study this. Now, the reason why I think it's so important to go through all of this and study this line by line, verse by verse, is because we need to know what the truth is. Now, indeed, this is not, I wouldn't say, a foundational truth, some of the things that are mentioned here, as far as believing that Jesus is the only way and he is the foundation, you know. And but we have to take heed how we build upon that foundation, the scripture tells us, okay? And Jesus said himself, he said, you shall know the truth. And then what did he say after that? It'll set you free. Set you free from what? I believe it'll set you free from a lot of the supposition and a lot of the philosophies of man, you know, and wrong assumptions. And a lot of times what happens is people are not interpreting the scripture correctly, and what happens is they begin to live their life in fear. You remember the apostle Peter said of Paul, he says, he writes in some ways are to me are hard to be understood, who many wrestle with to their own destruction. In other words, because it creates fear within their hearts, and they don't understand because they've not rightly divided the word of God. And so that's why it's so important for us to know that. You want to be set free so you can have that joy and that peace and that liberty in Jesus Christ? Rightly divide the word of God. And that's why it's very important for us to take our time and study this. So we're going to pick up where we left off here. And in verse 37 through 39 today we're going to be looking at. It says, but as in the days of Noah, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as that the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came up and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of, will the coming of the Son of Man be. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads and ask God to bless this word. Father, we know that your word is already anointed. And I just pray that, Lord, you'd help me to share it in a way that it would feed at the heart of every hearer today. I need your anointing upon me, Lord. Touch my lips, Lord, from a coal from the altar, Lord. Make what I say, Lord, only truth, Lord. Then, Lord, we pray, Father, that, Lord, you would help us to only preach those things that you give us, Lord, and may nothing be done after the flesh. And again, Lord, we ask that your blessing would be upon everyone here. May every ear be open and attentive to your word, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard one brother put it this way. He said, Noah lived before the flood. We live before the fire. Noah spoke of a coming rain, R-A-I-N. And we as the church speak of a coming rain, R-E-I-G-N. Amen? You see, the Bible tells us very clearly that our God is a consuming fire. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. And the Bible says when he's coming, when he comes back, he's coming back in great power and great glory. And the fire will devour before him. I'll show you that verse of scripture in a little while. One of my favorite verses of scriptures to share with people when we're dealing with this subject is the one that's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3 through 10. Here he is speaking to this particular church, and he's commending them. But they're going through some real persecution. And this is what he had to say to them. He said, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. You can't please God any better than that, folks. That's what God's desire is for you and me. Amen? So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Then he goes on to say, which is a manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Now, another place in the scripture says, if we suffer with him, what's going to happen? We're going to reign with him. Amen? And it says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Now, I look at that verse, those verses of Scripture from the New Testament. And you know, we've often shared this with you before, how we believe that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And you know, I think about what this says, how he's coming back in flaming fire to punish those who have rejected him and who have spoke evil and have persecuted and done despite to his church and to the nation of Israel. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, the Old Testament confirms this. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, and all who are wicked, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Anybody ever see a calf, the stall-fed calf? You know, one that's taken care of? It's just kicking around in the field. It's just having a good old time. You know, carefree. That's what I picture in my mind. You know, something carefree. And then we'll look at what it says next. And you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? Now, just as men mocked Noah, men mock the church today. Matthew says, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the time of the coming of the Son of Man. The question then has to be asked, exactly what were the days of Noah like? I believe, first of all, we have to identify the fact that in Noah's day, there was an incredible population explosion. If you read Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, it says, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them. You see, it's important to understand that, you know, in Noah's day, simply because of the fact that men lived for hundreds of years, they weren't limited to what we have, 70 years, and if by reason of strength longer, but hundreds of years, the population is estimated that the earth could have been populated with about between 5 and 6 billion people at this time. Incredible, huh? Well, as of Friday, as I was researching this, our world population is 6,977,000,000. Remember, it says, as it was in the days of Noah. We've reached that time, folks. The world population is almost 7 billion people. In the United States alone, I found out that there's one birth every 8 seconds, one death every 12 seconds. And then, because of all the other factors, you know, reasoned in there, it's estimated that there's one person that is net gained in America every 11 seconds. And I tried to figure that all out, and it came almost to 2 million people added to the population every year. Incredible, huh? Current U.S. population is 312,667,050 people as of Friday. And at this current growth rate, it's estimated that the population will double every 54 years. Now, America claimed 100 million people in the year 1915. But it didn't reach 2 million until 1967. Again, they're estimating that 400 million person will be born into this world or into the United States in the year 2043, according to the Census Bureau. That's pretty incredible if you think about it. No wonder that scientists are worried, thinking about the economic and the environmental aspects of all that. And so we see many countries, 30 countries for sure, are taking steps to reduce their populations. And some are very wicked in what they're doing. Literally taking the life of a baby as soon as it's born, or determining before it's born what it is. And like in China, for example, if it's a girl, they abort it, or they literally take its life. It's horrendous. It's wicked. And so what we see here is that with the increase of men, you know what happens? I believe what happens is more evil. Because that's what man is. The Bible tells us that who can know the human the heart? Is I the Lord says he does. He goes, the human heart is exceedingly wicked, and who can know it? I hate to say that about everybody. It's that way. If everybody, I don't care whether you're a Christian or not, there's things in our heart that's wicked. And if it weren't for the grace of God, we wouldn't be able to stand. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3 says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And I simply believe it's because of the increase of population and the increase in the ability to communicate and so on. And so more and more people are not only, we're not getting bigger as far as a population, but there's more and more deception out there. It's perilous times. Then one of the things I'll notice about the days of Noah is that in Noah's day, there was abnormal sexual practices. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, it says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, it had been many, many years before that, but here he said he's going to give him 120 years. Then you find in the book of Psalms it says 70 years. It says, there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came to the daughters of men and bore children to them. Those were mighty men of old, men of renown. Now, most Bible scholars believe, and of course there's an exception to the rule, that these verses are in reference to fallen angels who had sexual relationships with human women and created this hybrid race, so to speak. And Jude actually mentions this. In Jude chapter 1, verse 6 through 7, it says, and these angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And then it says, as Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, as Sodom and Gomorrah, what did Sodom and Gomorrah do? They went after strange flesh, didn't they? Okay? And the cities around them, in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Okay? We live in a time when we have abnormal sexual practices too. Things that were once unthinkable a generation ago are now commonly practiced and accepted, even unfortunately by many who are in the church. These things ought not be so. In an article to the Newsweek, and this is an article back in February of 1990, the hierarchy of the Episcopal Church is encouraging homosexual union as a pathway to personal holiness. What? Really? What does the Bible say? Let me tell you what the Bible says about the condition of the heart of the men during the time before the flood. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32 tells us exactly about that period of time, what was in their hearts. And it says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness and unrighteousness. That's what people are trying to do today. Trying to suppress the truth. They don't want the Bible read. They don't want the Bible mentioned. My goodness, they want to take Christ out of Christmas. You know? Don't mention Christ. It's ridiculous. It says, because What may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. All you got to do is look around you and see the creation. You see design, don't you? Design denotes a creator, or denotes a designer. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. They made idols. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Who's the creature? It's man. They'd rather serve the ideas of man than what God says. And it says, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting. And being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. That sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. It's craziness that the church today would be even approving of such things. And yet they are. I heard somebody talk about this morning, saying, well, people say, well, don't you know we live in different times? My Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the book of Malachi, it says, I am the Lord, I change not. Guess who's got to change? I'd rather trust God than trust man. You see, people in their obstinance towards the things of God are choosing to believe the creature, the man, instead of God. You see, in the Bible says in Noah's day that the imagination of man's heart was evil continually. In Genesis 6 and 5 it says, and the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I think that's true in the day that we live now. You know, the Bible says, or I should say, you've heard it said, you are what you eat, you know. And that's true in the spiritual sense, too. You know, what you take in with your eyes, you're feeding your soul, okay. You see the things you turn the TV on, you're going to be hard-pressed to find something that's wholesome, you know. The video game, the darkness, and a lot of the video games that your kids are playing, and people let them play them, you know, without any regard to how destructive it may be. You see what's in the heart. I talk to people, they like to go to horror movies. I'm going, why in the world do you want to see horror? Why do you want to see things that are gruesome, you know? Something wrong with the heart, you see. It seems like there's no restraint. Like I said, this Occupy Wall Street. Now, I sympathize with people who are living in poverty, and I think that there's some who have a legitimate complaint about what's going on. But at the same time, some of the things that's going on there, particularly in New York City on Wall Street, my goodness, there's no restraint to what men and women will do, even in public. There's stuff that's just filthy that's going on there. And folks, the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be when the Son of Man returns. Now, Genesis chapter 6, verse 11, 12 says, the earth was also corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. And so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. We're fast approaching that. We really are. I read a story about how that there's a high rate of suicide amongst police officers, and they attribute it to the fact that of all those who commit violent crimes in this country, only a small percentage of the people are actually brought to justice. And so a lot of police officers are frustrated, and some of them actually become suicidal. Now, I know that's silly. I wonder why that is, but I the same thing is true of the military. Did you know that a lot of the people from, there's a high rate of suicide from people coming back from Iraq and Afghanistan and what have you, who commit suicide. And I wonder if we could just get over and get the job done and then get out of there, if that might not be changed. But how frustrated can you be whenever you just you win land only to give it back? You know, it's the time we're living in is very perilous. Now, Noah was building the ark, and he preached to people for 120 years, but they didn't listen. The ark is a type and a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our ark of safety. The church today is preaching, get aboard the ark, get aboard. You know, as a matter of fact, the pitch that was on the inside of the ark, the same words used for pitching the inside of the ark for atonement. They need to be in the place where they are atoned for, where they can be in a place of safety. He's our only place of safety, in Him. Church is preaching today, but again, no one's listening. No one's listening. Maybe it never rained before. Maybe that's why they didn't listen back then. And people today think, oh, everything's going to continue on like it was. You know, we're not going to have any problems. The Bible actually says that's what they're going to say. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 13. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. You see, this is something God wants us to remember. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's what people are doing today. You know, oh yeah, I've heard that all my life. I went to church and I heard all that. You know, everything's remaining the same. Listen to what he says here. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. And it's talking about that judgment that came upon the earth by water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. This is one of the reasons why, you see, our time is not the same as God's time, okay? And so we can't just say, oh, well, it's always been this way, it's always going to be that way. In the eyes of God, it's but just a moment. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anybody to perish. He simply wants them to repent. That word means change your mind. He wants them to change their mind about who Jesus is. You see? Just like in the very beginning with the nation of Israel, God wanted them to repent. In book of Acts, the first thing He said, they said, what must we do to be saved? They said, repent and be baptized. You ever notice how that He said to the Gentile Philippian jailers, what must I do to be saved? He goes, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But to them He said, repent. Why? Because they, on the day when they crucified Jesus, they said, crucify Him, crucify Him. And so He's saying, go from say, crucify Him, to He is Lord. Okay? That's what God wants. He wants you to recognize that He indeed is the Lord of glory, who came to save the souls of men. And it says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening of the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. Now, like I said, Noah's building this ark, and that rain began to fall. But it's important to notice some typology here, because there's a time period in which this happens. Read with me, if you would, Genesis chapter 7, verse 10. It says, "And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth." In Scripture, whenever it talks about a day, a lot of times it's talking about a year. These 7 days represent 7 years of time in the last day. This is a picture of what's going to happen in the future. This is the picture of the tribulation. The rain started falling. Speaks of the tribulation began. At first it didn't seem like anything at all. You all know what that's like when a storm begins to fall, or, you know, the rain begins to fall. It's okay, right, for a day or so. But pretty soon you start seeing those old rivers rise up, you know. You start seeing your yards flooded. And pretty soon you start getting a little worried, don't you? You know, my goodness, when's this rain going to stop? Well, that's the way that this is. The tribulation works. In the middle of this tribulation, things are going to get really bad. But up until that time, things are just going to carry on like they've always carried on. You know, people are going to be drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until that seventh day. Notice what it says there. It says, "And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth." Oh my goodness, we're in trouble. The same thing's going to happen with people upon this earth. Many people are just oblivious, blind to the fact that they're in the middle of a tribulation and a storm, and they're going to continue to carry on like this, marrying, giving marriage, and drinking and so on, without giving any thought to the fact they're in the midst of a very serious storm. Now, a lot of people think that, you know, well, this can't be a picture of the tribulation after all, because, you know, the Bible says, and especially in the book of Revelation, that there's all kinds of terrible things that happen upon the earth. But again, a lot of these things don't happen until that last 3.5 years. That's called the Great Tribulation, okay? The first 3 years, yes, there's going to be tribulation. There's going to be some real hard times and changing of the guard, so to speak. But that last 3.5 years is literally going to be hell upon earth. Revelation 13, verse 3 through 5, talks about how people are going to wonder after the beast, the Antichrist. And it says, "And I saw one of its heads as it had been mortally wounded, and its deadly wound was healed. And the world marveled and followed the beast. And so they worshiped the dragon," speaks of Satan, who gave authority to the beast, "and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, and who is able to make war with him?' And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy." This guy's going to be eloquent in his speech. He's going to be able to sell you swampland. You know, he's just, you know, going to be incredibly charismatic. You wonder how Hitler was able to do the things, because he was demon possessed, and he was possessed with that ability to sell people anything. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years. Again, the 7-year tribulation starts with this false peace, with people around the world being deceived by this man of sin, eating and drinking, giving in marriage, until the seventh day. Like Noah's time. Amen. They're going to see, oh man, we have messed up. It will be too late. That's why 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 3 tells us as believers, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." People are not even aware that it's the day of the Lord. And when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not, I repeat, shall not escape. The Bible says, knowing that these things are going to be dissolved, how much more should we be living a life of holy conduct? Then he goes into, Matthew goes into chapter 24, verse 40 through 42. When he says these words, "Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be gathering at a mill, one will be taken, another left. Watch therefore, for you will not know what hour the Lord is coming." Now I know that there are many who teach that this verse speaks of the rapture of the church. But they don't. It's not speaking of the church. The church has already been removed from this earth. The Lord himself will return for his church, and we're going to meet him in the air, the Bible tells us. And the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Okay? We're going to meet him in the air, not upon the earth. Okay? And it's important for us to remember verse 31 of chapter 24 also, when it says, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trump, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Again, this is speaking of the gathering, ingathering of the nation of Israel, that he may protect them. We are with the Lord. Okay? Now, to confirm this, you've got to go to the Old Testament. This is why we say it's important to prove Scripture with Scripture. Read with me, if you would, Psalm 50, verse 3 through 7. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. Notice what happens next. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. And he shall call to the heavens from above, in other words, the angels, and to the earth, that he may judge his people. And he says, gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself shall judge. Notice who he says this to. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Hear, O my people, and I will speak against you. Amen? O Israel. A couple of things stand out there. First, this is prophetic of the time that God's going to come, literally a second time, literally to the earth. Secondly, it's the fact that he shall call the heavens from above and the earth beneath. And this is what this is speaking of, is that he's calling the heavens, literally the angels in heaven, to gather his elect, but he's also releasing the demonic that are upon the earth. If you read the book of Revelation, we've been studying that lately too. The bottomless abyss being opened up, and an angel releasing these demonic spirits upon the earth. This is what happens when God commands these angels to gather his elect. People insist on putting the church here, you know, have a hard time with Matthew's account, because this applies to Israel and the elect and to the end of the age. And there's no way that you can take Israel out of this. It's distinctly about the nation of Israel. Now, the Bible tells us that the land of Israel in particular, will be purified by fire. Psalms 50, verse 3 says, our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him and shall be very tempestuous all around him. Again, this agrees with what it says in Scripture. Another Scripture in Malachi, chapter 3, verse 2 through 3 says, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. In other words, he's going to do some cleaning, doing some house cleaning here. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi. That's Israel. And purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. You see, the Lord's not coming to purify the church. He's coming to purify Israel. The church is purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are removed from this earth. We have a special position with the Lord. And then I'm going to share another scripture with you. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 33 through 34. As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out of the peoples and gather you out of all the countries. Isn't this what he said he was going to do there? That's what he said in Matthew. Where you were scattered, and with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. So we see Scripture proving Scripture. Now, this should get even those who are the most critical about what I'm saying their attention as you look in the Scriptures. Psalm 75 and 8 says, "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall be, its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down." And then Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 19 through 22 says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have all become dross, therefore, behold, I will gather you in the midst of Jerusalem, as men gather silver, bronze, iron, and lead, and tin into the midst of a furnace, to blow fire on it, to melt it, so will I gather you in my anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yes, I will gather you and blow on you with fire, the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in the midst. As silver is melted in the midst of a furnace, so you shall be melted in its midst. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have poured out my fury on you." Now, again, after reading those verses of Scripture, does anybody think this is speaking about the church? We shouldn't. Unless you're embracing that liberation theology, which I believe is a false doctrine that's very much out there in the world today. Again, I share a lot of Scripture because I want to make my point. Isaiah 66, verse 15 through 16 says, "For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many." Wow. And a lot of people get fearful, but if you're part of the church, we're with the Lord, you see. The Bible says you've passed from death to life when you love the brethren. You see, and he's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. You see, because he took the wrath upon himself when he suffered upon the cross. And he gave us his righteousness instead. Again, Jeremiah 25, verse 30 through 33. "Therefore prophesy against them all these words and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. He will give a shout as those who tread the grapes against the inhabitants of the earth. A noise will come to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations, and he will plead his case with all flesh. He will give those who are wicked to the sword, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the farthest parts of the earth. And at that day the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall become refuge on the ground." That's what God's Word says, folks. I know it seems harsh, but it's God's Word. It should be a dire warning to those who are resisting the salvation of the Lord. Then finally in Matthew 24, once again, verse 43 through 51, it says, "But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come in a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour when he is not aware of him, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There should be weeping of gnashing of teeth." Now I know that even though these verses are specifically dealing with the nation of Israel, again, there is a divine principle here that the church can learn, because we also, as a church, are to be looking for his coming. You see, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people." See, we have been purified by his precious blood, who are zealous for good works. And here then it says, "Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you." 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 through 3 says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And then lastly, it says here, "And everyone who has this hope," looking for his coming, looking for him, "purifies himself, just as he is pure." So we, even though the verse of Scripture we looked at is specifically the nation of Israel, wonderful principle for the church to look for his coming, to live a life that is holy, not caught off guard when the Lord returns. I found an illustration that I want to share with you, and with this we'll close. But there was a superintendent of a large Christian school who was concerned about the disarray that he found in so many of the classrooms he visited. Papers were often strewn on the floor, and the students' desks were surrounded by clutter. Feeling strongly that learning could not take place until such untidy environment was taken care of, he began to take action. He chose one classroom for an experiment, introduced himself to the students, and with a smile made this proposition: "Your teacher, your principal, and I provided a well-equipped classroom for you to enjoy, but we need your help in keeping your desks in the classrooms orderly. Many of you have crumpled papers inside your desks, and books are left open and the pages bent. Often there are pencils on the floor under your desk along with other debris. I would like each of you to clean out your desk today and begin the school year resolving to keep it clean. One day I will return and inspect your desk with the person with the neatest desk. They will be given this $100 bill. I won't tell you which day it will be. It will be a surprise. Not even your teacher or your principal will know that day." Well, the children squealed with excitement and began immediately pulling things from the desk, filling the trash cans with the crumpled papers, and stacking their books neatly inside their desk and neatly lining up their pencils and pens. Every morning for the first week, every student checked his or her desk to make sure that it was in perfect condition, confident that today would be the day the superintendent would return. The next week, a few boys grew weary of the exercise and returned to their former habits. By the third week, several students remarked, "I doubt if he's coming back at all. He just said that to make us keep our desks clean." After 2 months, no one in the classroom bothered to inspect their desk. In fact, they forgot the superintendent's promise altogether, except for one girl. And dutifully, she inspected her desk every morning and several times a day, making sure things were in proper order. For months, she was teased by the other students. "He's not coming back. Why are you looking for him? You look stupid believing that promise anyway." Still, she remained quiet and kept her desk in perfect condition and waited. Nearing the end of the school year, there was a knock on the door, and the superintendent entered. Quickly, the students flung open their desks and began frantically to clean them. Doesn't that sound like what people are going to try to do? But the superintendent held up his hand, told him to stop. All the students asked to stand beside their desk at attention while the superintendent inspected each desk. One after another, he rejected them by being unkept. One boy tried to give excuses as to no avail. Another blamed the teacher for not reminding them. Still another blamed the superintendent for making them wait for so long. And finally, the superintendent arrived at the desk of the little girl, who confidently displayed her well-kept desk while beaming at the superintendent. After inspecting her desk, he took her by the hand in front of the classroom and awarded her the $100 bill. "Boys and girls," he said kindly, "this girl never stopped believing I would return, so she kept her desk in perfect order. She didn't need to worry about what day or even what time of day I would arrive, because she was always ready." The questions that Christians need to think about now, you know, is, are we ready? The question a lot of Christians for the last 2,000 years has been, just how soon is soon when the Lord said he would come soon? In other words, how soon will Jesus return for his church? Will it be before he returns in the cloud to take us home to be with him in heaven? Folks, like this little girl, you just keep your desk clean. Amen? And you continually look for his coming. That's what we got to do. Amen? Now, I know even though what we shared today from Matthew 24 was about the nation of Israel, there is principle there that we need to remember and learn. Amen? Praise God. Let's bow our heads for a moment.